as I always say, this technology is wonderful when it works. Got a sound recorder in, and I'm preaching from a tablet today for the first time. I prefer to have old school paper, but as it turns out, you can't print to a printer today if you don't have internet at home. So I've resorted to alternate means here, so y'all pray for me today. So as Bruce said, happy Father's Day. I know my dad's watching. I appreciate the example my dad was to me in his life, and my dad answered the call to be a pastor late in life. And my dad took his first church at the age of 45, way back in fall, late 1985, and I'm just so thankful for my dad and the example that he set. Dad, I know you're watching, so I want to say thank you. So as we celebrate Father's Day, we know that Father's Day is a day where we give honor to our earthly fathers. Our earthly fathers who have worked hard and have sacrificed much for our benefit. But Father's Day is also a day, I think, that we should give honor, as Bruce said, to our Heavenly Father, who has worked even harder and who has sacrificed even more for our benefit. And you may have had an earthly father who was loving and kind, but I can tell you with absolute certainty that your earthly father, as awesome as he was, he pales in comparison to your Heavenly Father. Amen. Our Heavenly Father is so loving, so giving, so protective, so benevolent, so merciful, so full of grace. I'm going to go on and on this Father's Day. And, you know, there are times where in life we need direction from a father. And that's my message today, is a father's direction. Whether as a small child or sometimes as an adolescent or maybe even as an adult, there are days where we need a father to guide us in our decision making. And sometimes all we need is a word. It could be a word of encouragement or sometimes a truthful word of criticism to get us to make the right decision. Sometimes those words of correction may seem harsh to us, but they've been spoken with good intentions and made on our behalf. A loving father will protect his children from making bad decisions in order to protect them from the negative consequences of those bad decisions. And the reason we need this fatherly assistance is that we humans rarely get things right the first time. And there's a learning process that we experience throughout our lives, and sometimes tapping into a father who's been through that experience can be just what the doctor ordered. We often need to be redirected to avoid going down one pathway and to instead to go down a better pathway. So today we're going to read from the Bible about God redirecting one of his people to go down a different path. Let me digress here just for a moment. We always need to be receptive to our God redirecting us in life. Sometimes we pray, hey God, I got a decision, I don't know what to do. And I always say, like, man, I wish God, you were here for 5 minutes and I could talk to you face to face. We don't have that luxury. So we pray, and the best we can do is pray for God's direction. And so when we hear that redirection from God, we need to be receptive to it. So we're going to delve into the book of Jude. Yes, that little book, if you got your Bible, it's a book, it's only one page, one chapter, only 25 verses. But I have spent a lot of time in these 25 verses in the last several months, and I've recently heard an entire sermon series on this one book, this one chapter. Some of my points today are going to mirror some of those messages I've heard. But I believe the book of Jude is more relevant today than ever before. There's so much information packed into these 25 verses of Scripture. So the author of this book is Jude, of course, the half-brother of Jesus, who was at the time working in a leadership position at the early church in Jerusalem. Jude writes that he had fully intended to write to his brothers and sisters in Christ about a particular subject, but like a good father, God redirected him. I think it's fair to say, since all Scripture is God-breathed, as the Holy Spirit moved men to write, that God wanted Jude to write about a more important subject than what he had in mind. So if you will pull up Jude, I'll be reading verse 3. I'll be reading from the New International Version. I think we got it on the screen there. Jude, verse 3. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, we are so grateful that we have your word in our hands, Father, in our own language. Father, we have the freedom to carry it into our building. And Father, we are delighted to open up your word, Father, to learn your truth. And Lord, we ask that you would illuminate your truth in our hearts today. God, may the words not be mine, but yours today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jude says, I was planning to write about the salvation we share. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to ponder the gift of salvation that we have, the hope and the future that we have in Jesus. That's a good thing. However, God gave Jude something more important to write. That's the redirection we're talking about from a loving father. And in this verse 3 we just read, Jude says, we are to contend for the faith. Contend. That's a verb. It means we need to fight for it. We need to work at it. We need to expend energy and resources for the faith. And by the way, I'm sure you would all agree with me that we as human beings, we only have limited resources at any point in our lives. At one time, we only have so much money, only so much time, only so much energy at our disposal. But Jude says this faith is so important, it's worth expending your resources towards it. He said we are to contend for what? Contend for the faith. Contend for the faith. What's the faith he's talking about? Obviously, it's the truth of God's word, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. And unfortunately, the truth is under attack today. We are living in a world where opinions have been elevated to the same status as truth. In this generation, we have this ridiculous notion of my truth and your truth and their truth. May I remind you, there is no such thing as your truth. There is the truth, and then there's your opinion. But unfortunately, some folks, feelings matter more than facts. We're living in a world where political correctness is viewed in higher regard than the truth of God's word. If you'll let me digress just for another moment, we should never, ever sacrifice the truth of God's word on the altar of political correctness. I believe that on the day of judgment, there will be many, many church pastors who are going to stand before God, and they're going to have to explain to God why they chose to abandon His truth to chase the ever-changing whims of the daily culture. We are living in a world where falsehoods are continuously creeping into the church of Jesus Christ. And these falsehoods they're causing church splits. And in some cases, these falsehoods are leading to denominational splits at a very high level. We need to understand that the truth can be unpleasant at times, but it's absolutely critical that we understand the truth and we teach the truth. We just sang about this. What? Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will what?
Set you free.
Set you free. That's John 8:32. On the other hand, distortions, lies, false narratives, they cause chaos, division, destruction. Do you remember who Jesus said the father of lies is?
Satan.
That's right. It's the same devil whose relentless intentions are to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jude says we're to contend for the faith that was what? Once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Once for all. What does that phrase mean? It means done. It means the canon of Scripture is closed. It means we don't need more than sola scriptura, that Scripture alone. In other words, we should not be seeking special revelation from God. But a lot of churches are putting away their Bibles and telling their folks that the Bible's out of date. They're telling folks that instead, you need to ask God to reveal something to you, something new, something spectacular, something that you won't find written in the Bible. My friends, let me warn you. When you hear a TV preacher tell you to put away your Bible because he's got some special revelation direct from God, this is where false teaching begins. The faith that Jude says was once for all entrusted to God's holy people is right here in our hands, preserved by God Himself throughout the centuries. Jude tells us that we have to stand our ground for the faith, and I believe there are specific truths that are under attack. The first one I'm thinking of is we are sinners. This is under attack. This truth that we are sinners. It is no surprise that the word sin is an offensive word in our culture today. But it's abundantly obvious to anyone who studies God's Word that we would arrive at this simple conclusion. All of us are sinners from birth in need of a Savior. Would we all agree with this truth? Unfortunately, both the world and false teachers are telling people the exact opposite. They're telling people that you're naturally good. Oh, sure, sometimes people do bad things, but inside people are really good. Let me be clear in stating that this position is completely unbiblical. False teachers are masters of taking sin and sugarcoating it and relabeling it into something else. Let's move on to verse 4. Verse 4. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Here's what false teachers do. They start with some common truths, mix in some worldly wisdom that sounds good. You know the kind I'm talking about, the worldly wisdom that gets shared on social media an awful lot. They throw in a white lie or two, and then they come up with a conclusion that's completely false and unbiblical. You see, eliminating sin from the equation eliminates the need for salvation. If I can convince you that you're not a sinner, then you would conclude that then there's no judgment from God, and therefore there's no reason to ever reach out to God. You just keep doing what feels right, man. You see how false logic will lead you to a false conclusion? Another truth that's under attack today is that only Jesus' atoning sacrifice can save. 2,000 years ago, people were offended at Jesus because he was pointing out their sinful behaviors. Well, guess what? People are still offended today at Jesus. The calling card of our society today can be summed up in these three words. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. People don't want to be confronted with their sinful condition. They didn't like it back in Jesus' day, and they certainly don't like it today. But Jesus clearly told us in John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. This truth that only Jesus can save is offensive to a world who would prefer to have a different God or no God at all. Look at verse 4 again. If you deny that Jesus is Lord, then you are not a Christian. Do you catch that? What kind of people deny that Jesus is Lord? Ungodly people deny that Jesus is Lord. I'm proud to say here at 3 Mile Wesleyan, we make it a point to say repeatedly that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
A third truth that's under attack is the need for repentance of sin. Again, if you ultimately believe that you're a good person, if you believe that God loves you and will never judge you, if you believe that the only moral standards that you need are the ones that you set for yourself, then you will not see a need to repent. Sadly, the world has been repeatedly told by the church that God loves them unconditionally. Now hear me out on this. The world has been led to believe by TV preachers that their sinful behavior is irrelevant because God somehow in His magical love will overlook their sin. But we'll see in the next few verses about how God has poured out His wrath upon those who are committed to sinful behavior. These are the attacks on the faith that Jude encourages us to fight. Jude reminds us in verses 5 through 7 that God will judge those who reject Him and instead choose a sinful lifestyle. Jude gives us three examples of God's judgment beginning in verse 5. Verse 5, Jude, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these He has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Jude's telling us, sin is a big deal to God. God will punish sin. Jude gave us three examples. The Israelites who were being led by Moses chose to reject God, and they were judged by God. Angels who abandoned their posts were judged by God. Sodom and Gomorrah continually chose to live in sin. They were judged by God. The wrath of God is real. Jude wants us to remember that. As a good father would, Jude is reminding us that a commitment to sin comes with consequences. And did you see in verse 6 this phrase, sexual immorality and perversion? Sadly, many churches have embraced and welcomed sinful behavior as a result of years of false teaching being accepted without question. I even heard the president of a large denomination, and he was saying that the Bible only, quote, the Bible only whispers about sexual sin, as if to suggest that somehow sexual sin is not an offense to a holy God. In reality, the Bible repeatedly condemns sexual sin. So I just want to ask, are we more concerned about offending people than offending God? My dear friends, all sin is offensive to a just God. And as for me, as this famous quote goes, I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and be judged by God. The world tells the church that if we love them, then we need to affirm their behaviors and their beliefs, even if those beliefs involve rejecting God. The world will call us haters if we don't embrace their positions. Please hear me out on this. If you hear nothing else on this Father's Day, please hear this. There is only one way to heaven, and it is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we receive forgiveness of our sins and are born again. Telling the world the truth that there's only one way to God, that is not hate. In fact, it is the greatest act of kindness ever. Pointing people to Jesus to have their sins washed away is the most beautiful act of love ever. Fathers who are watching, directing your children to the Savior is the best gift a father could ever give to his children. Now do you see why God chose to redirect Jude to write this book? A loving father and a loving God will redirect his children towards those things in life that are most important. Verses 12 and 13 and 16, in those verses, Jude describes some false teachers and who they are and what they do. And we've talked a lot about false teachers from this pulpit. Verses 12 and 13, Jude also describes what their destiny is going to look like. Beginning verse 12, these people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. If you'll move down to verse 16. Verse 16, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. There is great judgment reserved for false teachers who pervert God's word into a money-making scam to line their own pockets while exploiting the holy name of Jesus. And I wanted to briefly describe four key differences between false teachers and true teachers. Four differences, false teachers and true teachers. You ready? False teachers either ignore entirely God's word, or they pull verses out of context and twist the original meaning into a falsehood. What does a true teacher do in contrast? A true teacher rightly divides the word of truth. Secondly, false teachers seek to line their own pockets and to elevate their status in the world. What does a true teacher do in contrast? A true teacher cares not for himself, but instead he cares for the flock that has been entrusted to him. A true teacher desires to see souls being saved. A true teacher desires to see disciples of Jesus Christ being made. That's a big difference. And thirdly, to use the words that Jude used, false teachers are clouds without rain. Clouds clouds without rain. Jude uses that phrase to describe that these guys come with the promise. They come with the idea of life-giving water, but instead they're completely dry. They're empty of hope. They're empty of love. In contrast, what does a true teacher do? A true teacher shares the good news of the gospel, points people to the living water that comes only from Jesus Christ. And lastly, false teachers are trees without fruit, as Jude says. Trees without fruit. Do you remember what Jesus said? What happens to trees that don't bear fruit? Matthew chapter 7. In contrast, what does a true teacher do? A true teacher who is indwelled by the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's described in Galatians chapter 5. And we've taught these years ago. The fruit of the Spirit, what are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things, the attributes of someone who's filled with the Spirit will develop. And as we close today, sometimes we hear our earthly fathers following up warnings and criticisms to us with words of encouragement. And in a similar fashion, Jude closes out this small letter, this single page, with some words of encouragement in verses 20 and 21. Jude, verse 20, Jude says, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." My friends, I believe that one of the greatest attributes that's missing today in the Church of Jesus Christ is discernment. Discernment. Here's what I mean by that. If you exercise discernment, that means that you study God's Word. You know God's Word. And when a counterfeit comes along, you will be able to detect it and reject it. On the other hand, if you do not know God's Word, and many Christians today are like this, if you don't know the real thing, then you will not be able to detect the counterfeit, and you will be subject to believing the lies of the world. Fathers, hear me today. Again, the greatest gift you can give your children is the truth of God's Word, the salvation of Jesus Christ. And with our children, we worry about so many things in life. We worry about their schools. We worry about their friends. We worry about their sports. We worry about their education, so on. But hear me. If our children know Jesus, everything else will fall into place. A loving father will tell his children the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So as Jude finished up his letter with some encouraging words, let me do the same for my message today. Get into the Word. Fathers, set an example in your home. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Fathers, pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. Ponder the truth of God's Word. Commit it to memory. Fathers, contend for the faith that has been entrusted to you. Fathers, you are the head of the home as directed by our God. I encourage you to be the men of God the men that God has called you to be on this Father's Day and every day. And often I pray to our God and I say, "Father, I desire to be the man that you would have me to be, the pastor that you would have me to be. I desire to be a role model in your church. I desire to be a leader. I desire to be all the things that you want me to be, God, and I desire more than that." And we all need to ponder and be the people that God has called us to be. Amen. Let us pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God, Lord. We thank you for the book of Jude, Father. We thank you for the warnings for the false teachers. Father, we know that the attacks on the church are not coming from outside the church. Father, they're coming from inside the church. They're coming from perhaps books and podcasts and videos that we watch. Father, we know these falsehoods they come from the devil and they're trickling in. Father, we ask that you remind us, Father, that we have a means to combat these falsehoods, Father, and that is to know the truth of your word. Father, we thank you for our fathers. Lord, we thank you for the example they set. Lord, as we continue, Father, we desire to be the fathers that you would have us be. Father, we desire to be the people you would call us to be, Lord. And we praise you in all these things in Jesus' wonderful name.